Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. You know, for our devotion, we're going through Seven Ways to Choose Healing by Stephen Arterburn. And I am getting such a blessing from this. Today, we're going to look at God's truth. God has written down no fewer than 11 truths about the importance of connecting with each other when it comes to facing our pain. And sometimes when we're isolated, like we have been through the pandemic, we forget that we still need to find ways to connect. So I'm going to go through the scriptures. I'll give you the reference. You can look it up, but I'll tell you what it basically says. So the first one, Romans 12:5, says that we belong to each other. And then Romans 12:15 says to both rejoice and mourn with each other. Number three, Romans 15:14, we are to teach each other. Number four, 1 Corinthians 12:25, we are to be concerned for each other. Number five, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are to encourage and build each other up. Number six, Ephesians 4:2, we are to bear with each other. Number seven, Ephesians 5:21, we are to submit to each other. Number eight is Hebrews 10:24, tell us to spur one another on to love each other. That spur is just a nice word for it. Tell us to encourage one another. Number nine, 1 Peter 4:10, tell us to serve each other. Number 10, James 5:16, tell us to confess our wrongs and pray for each other. And number 11, Galatians 6:2, tell us to carry each other's burdens. Do you see all of the each other phrases in the chart above? It is clear each of us needs the other. 11 times the scriptures push us back toward each other. They encourage us to deepen our connection with others. You know, as we have our prayers today, that is one way we can connect. When you start praying for someone, it helps your mind to connect with God's mind, to connect with that person, and God will bring circumstances about. Today we're going to pray for those that are ill and for our nation. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we hold up to you a family, the Gary family, and their little boy, John. Had two good days, but now he's had a horrible time, and he's currently on a ventilator, and the next thing will be heart and lung support. Dear Lord, please save this little child. We know that Satan would have him, but you, Lord, are stronger. Please, please, Lord. And Lord, I hold up to you another family that their 30-year-old son committed suicide this week. Dear Lord, please comfort them and help them to just have peace over that. It's so hard when your child takes their own life. But be with them and just give them the peace that passes understanding, knowing that God knows mental illness. He knows our cells. He created us, and he will recreate. So someday that son will be reunited in wholeness of health. Lord, we pray for our nation and the turmoil over the election. Bring calmness to that. And we pray for each listener that as we speak, our words will resonate with them. We pray for all the families that are homeschooling for the first time this year. We pray for them and all of the children that are struggling with online learning. So, Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We hope that this show will be to your honor. All this I pray in thy holy name. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. And we are kind of multi-layering our arts and crafts by looking at things that go with holidays and that also we can use as Christmas gifts or any kind of gift for that matter. And today we're talking about the no-sew burlap pouches. And I love them. I love the idea that you can make a little festive container out of something like that. And it will inspire you, I'm sure, to use any material that you have around the house that's kind of has a broad weave. In the burlap pouches for Thanksgiving, you could put gratitude stones, but you could also use it for any little gift that you wanted to give. Maybe that special ornament you're going to make, or a little tiny doodad that your child has made that you want to keep special. So in these no-sew burlap pouches, you can go for directions to my Pinterest site, which is mrgamblin2. And before I finish my arts and crafts, I want to put a little plea in here. I need someone to help me with my websites. I do not know what I am doing, and I could really use some help. If you have a burden, you're at home and you have some ability with websites, give me a call. My number is 301-824-3162, and maybe you can become part of our team here. So that is my idea today for arts and crafts. You know, just have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. So today, even though I know we're getting close to other holidays, we are just working through all of the holidays and we're to Thanksgiving. And the curriculum that I'd like to give a shout out to is thehomeschoolmom.com, thehomeschoolmom.com. And the one that I put on the Pinterest site is Thanksgiving Homeschool Activity Lesson Plans and More. What is cool about this site is she has it set up so you have filters. You have young pre-K through third grade, middle fourth through sixth, older seventh through 12th, and you have teacher resources. So as you are looking for something that you can use around a certain holiday, this is a great resource. They're culturally sensitive, Native American perspective, and they just help children learn about why we celebrate and why we do the things we do around the holiday of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is truly an American holiday. And the resource is lovely. In addition, there's a basic categories, and each category then tells you what age it's appropriate for. Is it appropriate for all of your students, the young, the middle, the older, and it has teacher resources? I don't know if you're like me, but when I look for something and it doesn't have the answer key and I'm going to have to look up all the answers myself, that takes a lot of time. So when you're homeschooling, you want things that already have the answer keys for them. So that concludes our curriculum corner. Questions parents ask. Well, here's a question from Rachel. She wants to know if she should forgo birthing another child in adopt or foster instead. Well, of course, that's a very personal decision between you and your husband, but I think it's a very admirable thing to do. I know many families that have done it, and their adoptive children just fit in right with their biological children, and it's so beautiful. And then I know other families it didn't work out so well. So it is something that if the Lord has put on your heart to do, then you really need to follow that gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit, because there might be a child out there, just the Lord has that child planned for your family. Okay, we have another question here, and that is a great question. What are some good grandparent gift ideas? Well, I'm going to speak from experience on this because being a grandparent, the things I treasure the most are ornaments with my grandchild's pictures in them. I just have to tell you a little story. Last night, you know, one of my children's families have moved in with us. And so the youngest, he just turned 9. He was helping me put all my ornaments on the tree, which I only at this stage in my life put the ones that mean something to me. The ornaments that my children have made with toothpicks and cardboard, the ornaments that are clay, the ornaments that have their pictures in them and they've colored around the frame, those are all the ones that go on. So he was having great fun looking at his cousins, looking at his brothers, looking at nieces and nephews, looking at grown children, how they looked when they were young. And then it dawned on him. He goes, "You know, Grandma, I've made 2 of these ornaments. I've made 2 of these frames. One has no picture in it, and the other is of your other grandchild. And you have no picture of me. So I am looking so forward to getting a picture of him." That is the kind of thing that grandparents just love, is the little tokens of love from their grandchildren. Well, I hope you stay tuned for the second part of the show. You will not want to miss it. Welcome, welcome. We're going to continue with our interview. Thank you for staying with us for the second part of our interview with William Federer. And you are the author of more than 20 books, and you've been speaking in more than 100 cities a year. William Federer is a best-selling author and national speaker. His book, America's God and Country, Encyclopedia of Quotations, has sold more than 500,000 copies. Let's take up where we left off yesterday.
Anyway, so we can see that as Islam begins to conquer, civilization begins to move further and further and further west and eventually spill over the ocean into America.
Wow. Well, you know, we often think that Islam is a relatively new religion as religions go, but you're saying that they've had a profound impact on Earth's history for a long time.
Right. So the pilgrims settled Massachusetts in 1620. In 1625, the pilgrims had saved up 800 pounds of beaver skins and dried fish, and they put them on 2 boats to send them back to England for trade. And William Bradford writes in the History of the Plymouth Settlement that Edward Winslow and Miles Standish was on the big ship, and they were towing the smaller ship behind them, and then they let it loose when they were finally in the English Channel. But he says, then the Turkish man of war came up, captured the smaller ship, took it to Morocco, and sold the captain and the crew into slavery.
Wow.
And so the sultan in Morocco was Moulay Ismail. And he had captured over 25,000 Europeans. We think of slaves, we think of
yes.
Africans. These were white Europeans enslaved by this Muslim leader in Morocco. And he was brutal. He had African slaves too. And the history record was, if he came out dressed in yellow that day, they knew someone was going to die that day. And he would hunt his own slaves. And he would go out and he'd bring 2 changes of clothes because he'd be hacking them and you get messed up and bloody. And so, I mean, he had like 500 wives that bore him 1,042 children. It's like
wow.
Some record as to a number of kids that one person had. And he had him build his big palace at Mequinez. He wanted them all to hammer at the same time. And if the Christian slaves didn't hammer all together at the same time, he'd have his soldiers kick him off the wall and they'd die. Brutal guy.
Wow.
So the Muslim pirates of North Africa not just captured that pilgrim ship, but they captured over 1,000 Englishmen in the year 1625 alone. From the little islands, they would raid them, the coast, and then they went over to Ireland. And there's the stolen village of Baltimore, Ireland, where the Muslims come up and attack and kill and round up the whole town, put them on ships, send them to Morocco and sell them into slavery. And then they go over and attack Iceland. So around 1640, they carry away over 400 people from Reykjavik, Iceland, and take them to Morocco and sell them into slavery.
Wow.
And so the situation that we're facing today, the pilgrims had to face this situation. So by reading these stories, it sort of gives a perspective.
Yes,
right? So
yes.
It's called The Treacherous World of the 16th Century and How the Pilgrims Escaped It.
Let's see. We had gotten down through some of the Persian Shahs.
Yeah, that was sort of interesting. So the first company ever was the Company of Adventurer Merchants of England. Okay, a little background. Middle Ages, there were no companies. if you wanted to do some big endeavor, like sail around the world to the Spice Islands in Indonesia for, you know, for trade, you had to hit up some rich guy or some king mm-hmm. to underwrite your trip. So there were no companies, and it was considered a sin to pay or receive interest. It was the sin of usury. When the Reformation happened, then you had the first company in England of merchant adventurers, right? And they were going to go, believe it or not, north of Russia over to the Far East. They think, hey, it's a round world. We'll get over. They didn't realize there'd be ice. Mm-hmm. And they had three ships, two of them froze in the middle of the ocean, just packed in ice, and every single person on board froze to death. One of them froze in the water, but it was close enough to the land that some Russians on dog sleds go out there and rescue him and bring him back, and then bring him to Ivan the Terrible. And he was the guy who sort of unified Russia, but he did it by wiping out Novgorod, which was a republic in Russia. And so they changed the name of the company to the Muscovy Company because they're now trading with Moscow. And so that's around 1554. But then the Dutch start a company, the Dutch East India Company. Mm-hmm. And it becomes the most prosperous company, more than all the others combined, for over 200 years. They have a monopoly on trade with Japan, and they're going to Indonesia, Jakarta, and Goa, India, and South Africa, these Dutch, right? A company was rich guys pool their money, and the king didn't have to spend anything. He just got a percentage of what came in. So it was no risk to him, and he made money off it. The rich guys took all the risk. Well, the Dutch did something different. They didn't just have rich guys. They made it so that a blacksmith, a cook, you know, a farmer, anybody could invest a little money in this joint stock company. They'd invest money in a boat going to Indonesia. When the boat came back filled full of spices, they would get paid a profit. If you wanted to sell your piece of ownership in the boat while it was at sea, you would go down to the Amsterdam Stock Exchange. Wow. They invented the stock exchange. And if your boat sank, the Dutch invented insurance companies. You got insurance companies, that went all the way back to the Dutch. Of course, the Dutch settled New Amsterdam, and they traded their joint stocks along the wall. But in 1664, the British took it over and turned it into New York, and turned into Wall Street, right? So here we are in America, where any person can invest money in some company, some endeavor, and they get paid a profit. That goes back to the Dutch, and it goes back to the 16th century.
Amazing.
And anyway, so you had the British followed up with the British East India Company, and then you had the Dutch had a West India Company, and then finally the British had the Virginia Company, and now we're talking about the settling of America.
So you can see where, you know, the economics played a huge role, the ideology of religion. So what other things played a role in where we are today in America, or where we are today in the world?
Well, I thought this was interesting. So those British that went to Ivan the Terrible, they decided they would go south of Russia to Persia, Iran. And they meet the Shah of Iran. And the Shah's like, oh, cool, we got some English people. Never seen them before. And what do? They help upgrade the Persian military. Now, who was the enemy of the Persian Empire? The Ottoman Empire. And so now the Persians are attacking the Ottoman Empire from one side, and the Spanish are attacking the Ottoman Empire from the other side. But that's sort of a unique thing. And so one of these Persian guys travels with these British guys and goes around Europe. And those two brothers, they were the Shirley brothers. And so this Persian guy traveling converts and becomes a Christian.
Wow.
And so he goes to Spain and all these different courts across Europe. But that's interesting. But then while I'm on the subject, you had King of France was Francis the First, and he gets captured by the King of Spain, Charles the Fifth. Europe at this time is a bunch of families, and they're all related to each other somehow through marriage.
Yes.
You know? So it's all like a big soap opera. Anyway, Francis the First is captured, the King of France, and he says, I lost all save honor. I mean, and so the King of Spain says, look, I want you to sign over a bunch of these little areas and islands and ports to Spain, then I'll let you go. Well, he lets him go, but what does Francis the First do? He decides he's going to make a treaty with Spain's biggest enemy, the Ottoman Empire. So from Francis the First on, you had the country of France teaming up with the Muslim Ottoman Empire.
Wow.
Anyway, so now Spain is split, and they have to not just fight France, but they got to fight the Ottomans. And so this emboldens the Ottoman Empire, so they conquer Hungary. And they kill the king of Hungary, King Louis, right? And everything. So so some of the allegiances that we see going on today, right? Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Iran, some of those things trace themselves all the way back to the 16th century.
That's amazing. I'm sitting here trying to think if there is any other thing that motivates besides economics and ideology.
Those were the big things, the financial. So the Europeans traded with India and China across the China Silk Road, the Gobi Desert, and they would have their camels and donkeys, and they would, you know, go on these caravans across the desert, and then they would bring back stuff. And then the Muslims began to raid and attack the caravans. But you had in China, Kublai Khan was the emperor, and a guy named Marco Polo leaves Venice, Italy in 1271 and makes his way all the way over to China. And he's over there for like 24 years. And he works for Kublai Khan as an emissary, an ambassador. And he finally goes back to Europe and he tells them stuff. He's actually in prison because Genoa and Venice got into a war, and he's reciting to his cellmate all these things, and the cellmate's writing it all down. And it becomes the bestseller in Europe. Now, this is two centuries before they invent the printing press, so it's all handwritten copies.
Wow.
And nobody could believe it, so they called it Il Milione's, or the Million Lies. They thought it was like a Paul Bunyan mm-hmm. type of thing. Anyway, so in his stories, Marco Polo talks about China having invented the wheelbarrow, the compass, the Pony Express, the piñata. The Chinese invented thread from worms, silkworms. And the Chinese invented plates made out of China. We call it China because that's where it came from. And the Chinese invented gunpowder. And then the Chinese invented paper from tree pulp rather than from Egyptian papyrus reeds. So tree pulp was a new thing. And what did the Chinese print with their paper? Currency. The first paper currency in the world was during the Yuan Dynasty under Kublai Khan. And so China was technologically superior to Europe. And then India had teas, dyes, and spices. The blue dye called indigo came mm-hmm. from India. Mm-hmm. And this was a big thing. That's why the British, you know, they were have all their blue stuff, because this was like, oh, really expensive, rare dye, the blue dye. And but when the Muslims conquered Central Asia, it cut off the land routes. And that's when Columbus set sail looking for a sea route. So Columbus would have never set sail over here had it not been for the Muslims conquering the routes. The Muslims had attackers on the caravans, and they were called thugs. That's where the word came from. And what would they do? They would see a caravan, and one of the thugs would join up with the caravan. And the people in the caravan would look at this guy like, who is this guy? You know, and for a couple of days, they'd all be eyeing him like, you know, sort of strange. But after a while, they say, okay, I guess he's not a threat, and they would sort of relax. And then another stranger would join their caravan, and they'd be like, well, who's that guy? And they'd be sort of skeptical for a while, but after a couple of days, he'd just sort of ride along, and they get used to him. And another one, until pretty soon there's a whole flock of them. And then they would be camped out in some very remote area. The thugs would like make a loud noise, and one of them would like point up at the stars, and everybody would look up, and another one would sneak up behind, take his bandana, and strangle one of the guys. And the other ones wouldn't see. And then they'd do it again. And then they would bury all the bodies so no other caravans would notice all this. And then they would rob the entire thing.
We've come to the end of our show. We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.